Resurrection Sunday, April 9th, 2023. A special service of worship and praise and the ministry of the Word. The message today will be the last enemy. Well, good morning. And if you looked at your bulletin, you'll see that our service is a little bit different here today. Kind of following the practice we had on November 6th of primarily a worship and praise celebration. And what better day is there than to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord? Let me take my hymnal here just for a moment. There's a hymn that we sing oftentimes. It's called, I Love to Tell the Story. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. And that's what we do. We love to tell the story, and that's what we're going to do today. We're going to tell the story of Jesus. But I especially wanted you to look, or if you had, you were looking at it in the third verse. It says, I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it. That's in the words of Paul, isn't it? Paul said, I don't mind repeating the words. I repeat the words. They're so important. And then in verse 4, it says this. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seem hunger and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And we are the ones who know it the best. Those who know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, as we gather every Sunday and every time we gather together, we know him. He knows us. We have intimate relations with him. And so that verse it really hits the mark. For those who know it best, and I'm sure every one of you know the story we're going to tell today, better than perhaps anybody else that you may know. So, that being said, I'd like to read then our call to worship verse today. Mark 16, verse 6, and you can read it right in your bulletin. Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. Here is the place, the angel said. I think we've all seen, perhaps, have in our mind a mental picture of what it looked like that day. And we decided not to use the overhead today for the songs, but if the first sheet on there, if we had that, was just such a thing. Artists, illustrators have all lent their graphic ideas to what that may have looked like. The tomb with a hewn place for the body, where the body had laid. Now empty. The discarded grave cloths, perhaps laying right where his head lay, as evidence that the body was no longer there. And the stone, of course, rolled away. Ladies, then, will you come and lead us in our first song today? Celebrate Jesus.
Celebrate, 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 celebrate.
And you may be seated. The second reading is from Matthew. Actually, it says 12 in your bulletin, but it should be 20. I'm not very good at the fingering thing on the keyboards. So it's Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. And on the way he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day he will be raised up." On the third day, how many times Jesus had mentioned that? The resurrection should have been no surprise to the apostles and the disciples. He prophesied it very early, even in his ministry. He told the Pharisees and the scribes, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." A central message, really, from early on in Jesus' ministry. Matthew 16, 21, then later on, of course, he would say to the apostles and disciples, from that time, it says, he began to show them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. You can visualize Jesus walking along the dusty roads and telling them on their way to Jerusalem. They had probably, in this Matthew 20, had just left Jericho, and they were on their way to Jerusalem for Passover. And he would say, on the third day. We see it also in Matthew 26, 2, repeated again within days of his resurrection. "For you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion." We should not be surprised by any of the prophecies given to us in the Bible. We should not be surprised at the words of Jesus when he said of the things that were to come and are to come. We should not be surprised. But it was God's plan, I'm sure. It was God's plan for them that their eyes would perhaps be shaded over to the realities of what was to take place. And what a surprise on resurrection morning. Ladies,
please stand. Thank you.
Thank you, ladies, and you may be seated. And from John, the first chapter and verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. The light. Been trying to stamp out the light ever since Jesus was raised from the dead. In the darkest places of the world, in the darkest countries that you can think of, where the church is severely persecuted, even to death, that the light still shines, and it shines brightly. The New King James and the New American Standard that I read from, it says the darkness could not comprehend it. A little bit different picture that gives of the sense of containment or encirclement so as not be able for that light to radiate. The darkness cannot overcome it. It cannot encircle it. The human eye can detect the faintest of light because darkness cannot extinguish even the faintest of light. But for a brief time, darkness did reign. Remember when Judas left the supper, Jesus sent him out, go, do what you do, do quickly. He went out, and it said it was night. We knew it was night. But what does that represent? Night, darkness, a metaphor for deep evil. When they came for Jesus on the Mount of Olives, the power of darkness are yours, he said. The power of darkness is yours. As a metaphor, we do speak sometimes of individuals who are very evil as having a very dark, a dark persona. And that's what evil will do for you. Darkness. But the darkness cannot overtake and comprehend the light. Ladies.
Thank you.
you, ladies. And there is nothing better that we can do as a congregation, as a people, to adore him, to raise our voices in praise and song to the God, our Lord, and our King. Behold our God. I've got to read from the Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 57. Beginning there, you have verse 63 and 4 printed in your bulletin. Matthew 27. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out from the rock, and rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, the deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Joseph was a prominent member of the council. And it says in Mark's gospel that he gathered up his courage. He gathered up his courage to go to Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus. I wonder if that courage was more needed to go up against the council itself. We find also in the Gospel of John that Nicodemus went along with him. So the two of them, members of the Sanhedrin of that council, they braved it, not only to go see Pilate to ask for the body, but I'm sure they had to brave the council as well. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, not the mother of Jesus, but the mother of Joseph, looked on, it says, to see where he was buried. Makes you wonder, where were the rest of the guys? Kind of makes you wonder. Jesus' early prediction, though, that he would rise on the third day was not forgotten by his enemies. See in your bulletin, there it is, once again underlined, until the third day. These guys knew it, and it was in the back of their head the whole time. You would think, having experienced and seen all the mighty work that Jesus had done, they would not have been surprised either. And they would have turned to Jesus. But rather, they tried to lock him into that tomb. Shall we stand, please, as we sing, "Lord, I lift your name on high."
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love you. You may be seated. In a reading then from Acts, the 22nd chapter, verse 22 through 24. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Paul wrote what is called today the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians, that's chapter 15. And it was to refute a heresy that was beginning to emerge in the church at Corinth, that there was no resurrection. And so he gave witnesses. He named them in the five through eight verses of that chapter. Notice all of the witnesses. He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. Then he appeared to all the apostles. And last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. One of the meetings I would have liked to have sat in on was his meeting with James, and he's talking about James, the brother of our Lord Jesus. And you remember how James and others in the family, they denied Jesus during his ministry. I don't know what it took. Was it the resurrection? Was it his crucifixion and the words from the cross? Whatever it took, it brought him around. And in fact, James would become a leader of the church later on. But what a meeting that must have been. And so, 1 Corinthians 15, it says this: now if Christ is preached that you have been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. You are found to be false witnesses. People have denied the resurrection, haven't they? Tried to over the years, the centuries. There is no resurrection. It's impossible, it says, though, for the grave, for the tomb to hold him. I'm going to share a little illustration or a story. Actually, it's true. And some of you heard it many years ago, I believe. But for those who may never have heard, speaking of deniers, there was a lady in England, well-to-do family, place called King's Cross Station. Again, the lady had a fair amount of money. And when she died, she was buried in what's called the Tewin Churchyard in that town. Pretty elaborate. Marble tomb, a marble slab surrounded by an iron fence. But some years after she was laid to rest, the slab began to move slightly. And then it was cracked. A crack appeared. And out of that crack appeared a small tree emerging. And the tree would grow. And it would grow, apparently, right out of the body within. The tree grew until it had tilted that slab off to the side of the grave. It broke up all of the marble masonry. The tree completely surrounded the tomb area with its roots, tore out the ironworks with four massive trunks. And then it was remembered and recalled that on her deathbed, she had said to a friend, "I shall not live again. It is as unlikely that I shall live again as it is that a tree shall grow from my body." Deniers. All right, shall we? Let's see. What is our next hymn here? Majesty. Shall we stand, please, as we sing Majesty? Chapter, verse 2 through 4. "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. On the way to the tomb, on resurrection morning, that was a question on the ladies' minds. Who will roll away the stone? Who will roll away the stone? There's a stone over the hearts of many people. stone that can only be lifted through the salvation of Jesus Christ. And so the question is, who will roll away that stone? Jesus, who died, now crucified, King of all kings. And so on that morning, the stone was rolled away. The guards shook for fear. God takes care of all the details. Shall we stand then as we sing hymn 564 in your hymnal, Christ Arose? Seated. I'm going to read some verses from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26 through 28. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and the Father, who he has abolished, or when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet, but when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjected to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Shall we pray? We do thank you, Father, that you have chosen to reveal to us through your holy word, Lord God, all of those events that took place on that blessed morning, the resurrection morning. But beyond that, Lord, you have revealed to us the true meaning of it and what it means that there is a day coming when death will be no more. It will no longer exist. And so I pray you bless the ministry of the word now as we share in that by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, again, as I said, this is the most famous chapter, perhaps, of the letter to the Corinthians here, the 15th chapter, often called, as we said, the resurrection chapter. But I want to look at, especially we want to see that verse 26 today. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. And of course, we have all kinds of thoughts in our mind what that all means, the last enemy, which is, of course, death. We'll talk about that in a moment. You probably heard at one time or another, though, death portrayed as a friend. You ever heard that? There should be no illusion. Death is certainly an enemy. Physical death, of course, may relieve one's pain and suffering, but that does not make the cause of it a friend. In the grace of God, and by his grace, pain is relieved and physical burdens removed once we have been gathered to him. But again, we see poets and illustrators and others liking to consider death being a friend. We see the destruction, of course, every day. We may think of the greatest plagues over time that have decimated the earth. The Black Plague of the Middle Ages, 25 million. Didn't think there were that many people in the world back then. The great flu epidemic of the early 20th century, 17 to 50 million, maybe even 100. Most recently, this COVID stuff, a mere drop in the bucket, 6 million. But for most people, death is feared, is something to be feared. Francis Bacon wrote this, men fear death as children fear the dark. It is that fear of death, whether people want to admit it or not, that drives men to seek long life, often in a very arrogant manner, in that quest for eternal life. Not long ago, we talked about this, where the scientists and those came up and says, we think we have the answer to life, that people will never die. What arrogance. But for both the saved and the unsaved, it would seem from Scripture that God has established a 120-year lifespan. Does that sound familiar? 120 years? It was in the book of Genesis, the very beginning. It came about when men began to multiply on the face of the earth or into the world, and and daughters were born to them. And the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Sixth chapter of Genesis, way back at the beginning. But someone would ask, hey, wait a minute. What happened here? We know
that the longest living man on earth after that was Methuselah, 969 years. Look carefully what happened. God said, I'm going to limit. And as man became more and more evil after the fall, lifespans, yes, 900 years, 800, 700, 500. The last person alive was Methuselah when the flood came. By then he was dead, but he was the last one, except then for Noah and his family. And you look at the lifespans after that as sin and death and continued to work its way into the world, down to the present. In fact, well before now, to the present lifespan. But physical death is merely a symptom, isn't it? It's just a symptom of the death that has plagued all of mankind ever since the fall. Paul writes this in his fifth chapter of Romans, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Through one man, he says, sin entered into the world and death through sin. And so he writes also in his letter to the Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were before. So before we were saved, before we were born again, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So wouldn't you say, well, haven't we recovered from that? Has sin been put down? Well, no, it has not. Not yet. Death that is spiritual death, that separation from God, was conquered once and for all at the cross. At the cross for those who are in Christ. John 19:30. The very last words of Jesus from the cross. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. The very last words. The price had been paid. He had hung those 3 hours, taking on all the sin of the world for all time. Time to come. And it was only at that point that he could die. You knew the price had been paid and he could give up his spirit. No man could take his life before the time. Though he was crucified, he could not die until that price was paid. And he gave up his spirit. And so he also writes then, Paul, in Ephesians, the second chapter, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. We have been made alive with him. We have been, the word tells us, born again to a living hope. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. While the 15th chapter is all about the resurrection of the mortal body in a new and glorified body, if we look at verse 42 through 49, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. Verse 50 says, I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. The 15th chapter is all about that resurrection body. But we should not miss the implication of the order of the events in those verses I read from verse 20 to 28, leading up, of course, to that verse 26, to verse 26. Let's read it one more time. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. He has abolished that spiritual death for us. We are alive in Christ, the Bible tells us, but we all know this part ain't gonna last. There's a time when it will be resurrected, and that's what the 15th chapter guarantees us. But there's certainly more to it as we look at those verses. Now, remember that this was written to Christian people, so it's a very short summary of things to come. It begins, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. The first fruits. He was the first to be raised physically from the dead, and many, of course, will come after. The first fruit of a crop, as it was brought for the sacrificial offerings, was a sample of the quality and the nature of the crop to come. So just as Christ was raised in that glorified body, we follow the first fruits and will be the crop, that crop to come. Verse 21, 22, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Keep in mind, again, this was written to the church, the true believers, and he's writing to them that in Christ all will be made, have been made alive. Jesus said this, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. A resurrection of life. Verse 23, it says this, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. At his coming. What is he talking about here? It is from Revelation 20. I'm going to read a few verses there. It refers to the beginning of his millennial reign on earth. Revelation 20, verse 1 and 2. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, there is an order of events that we are reading here. Each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end. Verse 24 and 25 speaks then of the consummation of all things. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father whom he has raised, or when he has abolished all the rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Notice now it says then the last enemy will be abolished is death. So we see in this progression for the believer who has been raised to life already in a glorified body when Jesus begins the millennium, or those who were alive at his coming, death certainly has been abolished. Not just spiritual death, but physical death as well. However, even in the millennium, There will be birth and death. There will be those who have survived the tribulation period. But there will be death also during that time of those folks. Isaiah 65 says something. Let me just turn to that a moment. Isaiah 65, 19 and 20. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be an infant who has lived but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days, for the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. At the conclusion of the millennium, though, when Satan is released, the true colors of those who are still alive or were born during the millennium will show their colors and will join forces with Satan. And let me read that verse there. Revelation 20, verse 2 through 10. And let's see, 4 through 10. I saw the thrones, and they were sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not the mark on their forehead, who had not received the mark on their hand, and they came to life, reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. But then verse 7 says, when those years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. They came up on the broad plain of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That, my friends, is at that time, and following that white throne judgment that takes place shortly after, that is when death and all aspects will finally be done away with. It'll be at that time, it says, when Jesus, his work is finally completed, and he hands over the kingdom to his God and Father. It is no wonder then that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We should not miss the full impact of what his resurrection actually did put in motion. Yes, the guarantee of our resurrection with a body unlike anything we can ever imagine. But because death will be completely eradicated, there will be no trace of it, no aspect of it. Try to imagine a life free of temptation, a life free of sickness and sin, and not even a thought of it. It is gone forever. Nothing will be able to enter the mind in any way sinful, much less in our body. And that is when death is finally put under. Just one afterthought. Romans 6:11. Paul says this, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? When we were saved, when Jesus became our Savior and Lord, and the Holy Spirit entered to us, that propensity, that great desire for sin was taken away, but yet we still sin. And so verse 56 of the 15th chapter says this: the sting of death is sin. Think of that every time a person sins. It is like, it should be to us, like a sting. It is like that bee that comes out of nowhere and kind of wraps us alongside of the head. That's the effect that sin should have on us when we commit it, like a sting. And to think of that, the sting of death is sin. Praise be to God. Father God, we do thank you today. As we look through this brief history that takes place when Christ had been raised from the dead, all that takes place until the end of time, we thank you, Father. We thank you that he has paid the price for us spiritually, physically. We will be raised from the dead in a immortal body. But we thank you that death will be no more, not even a figment of one's imagination, as we enter into that great eternity with our God, our Lord, and our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, with thanksgiving. Amen. Psalm 30, verse 4 and 5. No more tears. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Shall we stand then as we sing? We bring the sacrifice of praise. One afterthought here in the aftermath of what had occurred on resurrection morning. The Great Commission, the apostles were given in that Great Commission, the apostles and those who were to follow, of course, were told to go into all the world, preach the gospel. They took it seriously, and what would have seemed almost like warp speed, the word of the gospel, the message of life and light, made it to the far reaches of the known world at the time. They took seriously what Jesus had taught about his return at the end of the age, and likely took heart to those words. In the words of Jesus, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. It would seem today we're pretty close to that. Gospel having been preached throughout the world, who would have thought of that that could happen, especially now, even with not just the written word having been translated into almost every language of the world, very common language, and all of these things. Some years ago, I quoted one other number, and that had to do with the languages of the world. There's only a few left, every one of them dying also, in a very small minority. I think we're very close to that day when the gospel has been preached to the whole world, and the end may come soon. Praise the Lord. But today, of course, we continue this celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. Christ the Lord is risen today. 563. And now receive the benediction. Now may the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Have a blessed resurrection day with your families and friends.